are listening to Up to Me Radio, the best in inspirational talk radio. It's up to me.
It's up to me to be the very best I can be. And it's up to you.
Welcome back to the Up to Me Magazine Show, now broadcasting live from New England. The Up to Me Magazine Show is your inspirational go-to platform for behind the scenes with industry professionals and talent in Christian entertainment and successful small businesses. Join us today as our guest will be story consultant, writer, author, and producer, Michael M.T. Arnold. I'm your host, Gabby G, because I was born with the gift of gab, a trait that each of my friends and family can all attest to. So whether you like to talk a lot like me or you're just a great listener, please join me in my virtual Gabby G Cafe and be inspired along with me as I introduce to you each morning another fabulous guest to inspire and educate you. Each week, I will welcome our guest and invite you to join me in conversations on diverse topics that relate to our journeys in awakening and living in our life purpose. I'm blessed and humbled to be a part of this Christ-led team, and I do not take this opportunity to serve as your host for granted. Here at Up to Me Magazine, we love to encourage and empower each other to be the best that we can be. So this program is truly meant to be a platform of voices to be heard and expressed in a safe and non-judgmental environment. We are pleased to announce that Up to Me Radio is now on TuneIn through Alexa and Google Home. Simply say, I want to listen to Up to Me Radio on TuneIn, or listen to Up to Me Radio through Google Play Music, as well as Stitcher and iTunes. Join our nearly 1 million listeners in uploading any one of these apps on your mobile or Android devices. Up to Me Radio can also be found on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Whether you're a new listener to this season or a loyal present listener to this program, you now have the ability to be a subscriber to the Up to Me Magazine show. Simply go to our website at www.up2meradio.com and click on the show image to check out our latest events, hot topics, tips, and promotional giveaways, and more. Well, thanks to social media, I was blessed to meet the acquaintance of my amazing, inspirational guest this morning. Thankfully, we have many friends in common, and I uncovered a not-so-best-kept secret in the writing and entertainment industry. How I was delighted to connect with this award-winning television sports producer, transformational writer, speaker, entrepreneur, and former Security Forces veteran. He has also served as a Sunday school teacher, a youth counselor, coach, and fighter against human trafficking. He is a single father of three lovely daughters and a grandfather to six equally lovely grandchildren. He resides in Indiana, where he also enjoys reading, of course, writing, tennis, public speaking, and spending time with his family. It is for his fascinating life story and autobiography, The Firecatcher, A Declaration of Grace, that I have asked him to appear with us this morning. Please help give me a very warm welcome to the renowned Michael M.T. Arnold. Michael, good morning.
Good morning, Gabby. Good morning. That was quite an introduction. I hope
it's
I can
just
live
your
up
life.
To that. That was my life.
And that's your
we
life.
Have frost on the, we have frost on the pumpkins here in Indiana. And it's a beautiful morning, so we give God the glory for that.
Yes, and we also have frost on our pumpkins here in New England.
Yeah.
And I just am so grateful and thankful for your taking. I know you have a crazy busy schedule, so I'm really appreciative for you taking the time to be with us here this morning so we can talk about your incredible and very non-conventional and inspirational life. But first, I'd like to just introduce you to our listeners. I love how you say that God can turn a mess into a message. And isn't that just so true? I think we can all relate to that in our own lives. And you describe how you had to learn to be a fighter throughout your boyhood and your teenage years. Can you talk about that?
I can, absolutely. Sure, it's my life. Why not, right? I was, when I say unconventional, I was that kid who actually was the square peg they try to put into the round hole, so to speak. I came from a very good family. My mom and dad raised us in a Christian home. We had moved to southern Indiana from Kentucky in a very mid-America and Midwest environment, a middle class, and it was four siblings. My mother had four of us under 5 years of age, and I was the second oldest and the black sheep of the family, if you will. I had a speech impediment, had ADHD, which people didn't really understand back in the 50s and 60s, and also dyslexia. And I found that a lot of writers had dyslexia. But I had those combination of things going on, which created people looked at me and said, he is a hyperactive, stupid kid, so to speak. Kids can be cruel.
Absolutely.
And I developed some anger issues and rebellion to that. So I had to learn to be a fighter from the extent just overcoming situations in my life. My dad, who was my hero, he was a former sports star, war hero, and he had, when I was 10 years old, got very sick and passed away when I was 16. And during the course of that, I developed some issues where I was very angry towards God. Even though I had come to know Christ when I was 11 years old, if an 11-year-old can actually understand the mammoth and the majesty of God, I attempted to in Christ at that point. And I accepted Christ into my heart, accepted Jesus into my heart, not understanding thoroughly until many years later how important that was and what that meant. But I did have some changes. But I became it was a very difficult childhood, I think, in a lot of respects. And I had to learn to be a fighter and went through that rebellion after Dad passed away. I had to go to work, quit organized sports, and became a part-time breadwinner of the household. And at that point, I ended up going towards the military. After high school, I had started, the dyslexia was still going. My speech impediment got better. My speech became better. My ADHD sort of went away to some degree. And I was actually laid out of college for a semester. And I ended up being drafted. In 1969, the first lottery came out for the draft. And they took like the first 125 birth dates. Well, I was number four. February 14th, 1950, my Valentine's Day. And I was number four, so I didn't have time to get back in school. And I was drafted into the military and ended up in Special Forces in Vietnam. And that's a whole nother story, you know, before and going back from war. It's a whole transitional period. But that was pretty much the foundation that I had to be a fighter, to be a overcomer. I think that set some blueprint up for my life, and what God did after that was pretty amazing.
You returned as a college freshman, though. So just to make it clear for our listeners, so you were drafted into the war for Vietnam. This was the Vietnam War you were drafted
Vietnam.
Into.
That was the Vietnam War, yes.
And then when the war was over and you returned as a college freshman at Indiana University, you were 22. So how did that experience?
Yeah, 21, 22, yes.
And so you returned as a college freshman then? Like to get.
I did.
That's pretty amazing. And you really, to me, had lived an entire lifetime almost by that age, by the age of 22. You had the opportunity.
When I was in Vietnam, I had special security forces and doing some top secret missions and different things. I had lost six very close friends, closer than brothers, and one blast. And I remember setting up at night, praying and promising God if I would come home safe. And I always believed I would come home. I always had in my faith that I would come home safe. And that I wanted to serve him, buy a sports car, travel the country, and go back to college. I came home and I did three out of four, and you can guess which one I sort of let slack.
Right.
I bought the sports car, I traveled, and I went to college. And I had an interesting trip coming back. Like a lot of Vietnam veterans, we came back to no support. I came back individually, and I was forced pretty much to bury those scars and the wounds from war and put on a mask, so to speak, and create. And I came home. My childhood home had been sold. Mom had remarried. And I came home and had to start fresh. Everything from my childhood is totally gone.
Wow.
My brother and sister even sold my baseball card collection. But anyway, so it was a fresh start. In a way, it was good. And then again, coming back from war, 5 days into society, I attempted to slide my uniform into my closet and silently slide back into our college life. And it was a difficult transition for myself, as well as a lot of veterans.
Oh, yeah.
But
did you suffer from
God,
PTSD?
I did. PTSD is a really terrible form of depression and disconnection. And I went through some of that, but not so much when I was younger. As I got older, it became more prevalent, seemed like. But I did. I had some issues with nightmares and pretty typical of most combat veterans. And, of course, back then they didn't have the PTSD programs or the counseling that we have today, fortunately. And I have been one of those people to step up and work with young veterans coming back from whether it be he or she, and help them get into guidance situations, which is I think God's used my experience to help some other people in that.
God bless you for that. And also,
I did go back to the university with a sports car.
That's a nice way to come in back, you know, start your new life. And make that promise to yourself, and you deserve that. And I just wanted to thank you for your service. I didn't get to say that a little bit earlier, but
thank you.
We appreciate the sacrifices that you and all our veterans make. And I always like to, whenever I speak with someone who served in our country, to just take just a second to say thank you so much for your service, for your sacrifices, because many people don't realize all that you suffer. And for a lack of better word, like, you know, and all of that you've experienced and how you have to, like you said, fold your uniform up and put it away in the closet. And unfortunately, it's not that easy always to reenter the world. And especially during that time for you, because you're absolutely correct that during that time in after the Vietnam War. It was an unpopular war in the States, and it was not fully supported. And so then you have, you know, here you've served your country, and then it wasn't recognized until much later, or supported until much later. And so I just want to say, I'm sorry that you had that experience, but thank you that you turned
that
around.
You're welcome.
You know, and it's part of what you say, that you turn your mess into a message, and that's exactly how you're living your life, even at that young age of 22. That's amazing.
Yes. And God did some amazing things in my life at that point to redirect my life towards Him and not so much the things I was involved in. And there were some pretty unconventional or challenging things that had happened. And there again, I've always been the one to sort of go out and take those risks or work in environments that were unusual. I wasn't your typical college student. I did about 30 hours a week of social work with youth programs, setting up the suicide hotlines with teens, working with teens, doing undercover work for as a social worker. I had the luxury of being able to go into the university and actually handpick from social psych programs a recreational counseling program that we went into neighborhoods to set up very underprivileged neighborhoods and high-risk areas to be able to set up undercover operations for human trafficking. And I worked a lot of 13, 14, 15-year-old girls were involved. And we did have one of the girls disappear, and she was taken. And I eventually wrote a script on it, which we can discuss a little bit later. But it was interesting. I was not your typical college student, and encountered a major sting operation I was involved in that I had myself had fallen into a trap. And God actually pulled me out of a situation that could have been really nasty. And I ended up having to leave the university in the city 17 hours short of graduation and going to looking at law school. So,
wow,
it was quite a scene back then. But there again, it's all by the grace of God that He had reached out and pulled me back into the herd, so to speak, and pulled me out of a tough situation back then. Yes, yeah, and I learned a good lesson from it.
And so, how old were you at that time? So, because not many people know that. As you were saying, that you were a freedom fighter against human trafficking. And how did that come about? Is that due to your military training, or how did that come about?
That partially to the military training, partially due to the fact that I had switched over to from pre-med to forensic studies and psychology, and taking the forensic studies and forensic science, and was also working as a liaison between the police department and community programs and Indiana University. So it was a combination where I was privileged to see it. And I say privileged because it's a terrible hidden. It was more hidden back then than it is now. It's been going on for a long, long time. And it's one of the most injustice, inhumane things in our society is sex slavery and human trafficking in general. But I, through the undercover program and through the walking into the neighborhoods where there was vulnerable teens, we were able to see human trafficking and was able to identify some of it. And unfortunately, we lost one of the 14-year-old girls. Her mother sold her for drugs. And,
oh my goodness!
So that was my first taste of it, and after that, I had some quite a few situations. My wife and I, my ex-wife, who actually ended up passing away, but when we were newlyweds, we moved to Clearwater, Florida, and got involved, and we set up a safe house, a ministry home, which became a ministry. Safe houses for runaway girls and we actually went and rescued girls from trap houses. Sometimes there'll be a young guy in there, but 99% female, usually 12 to about 15 years of age. And we rescued probably about 15 to 20 of them. And then we ended up getting pregnant with the first child and ended up moving to a safer environment and became a family. So that's, I've been exposed to that for about 40 some odd years.
You know, and I'm really amazed at that, because that takes a lot of courage to put your life in your hands to rescue others. And it always just amazes me when people can step out outside of themselves to do for mm-hmm. others like that, and put their own mm-hmm. self and their families at risk to do the right thing. And not everybody has the guts and the gumption to do it. So, you know, I'm just really proud of you and your wife, for your ex-wife.
Thank you.
And your children, you know, that it takes, you have a fighting spirit, actually you have a very courageous spirit for righteousness. And that's very rare qualities, and I just commend you for that. That's amazing to me. And then you're willing to turn around, expose yourself and your life in the form of books and movies. And so it's just amazing to me, and I'm just so proud of you.
Thank you, Gabby. I appreciate that.
No, my goodness. It's not, you know, I think in all your, like, 40-some, you know, plus years of experience with it all, sometimes, you can brush over it in telling your story so many times. But really, I just want to stop and just examine that for a couple of minutes and just, you know, so people can say, you know, that's courageous. You know, it's not just, mm-hmm. I went into special ops and, you know, set up safe house. I mean, and you're so young. I mean, you weren't even, like, 30 or something.
No, I was not 30. But for me, it was like, it was just living life. I mean, for me, it was, you know, God, it was, I could tell you this one thing that's just interesting, and I think maybe other people have experienced this. I did not have any fear. I didn't know what fear was. I thought it was bulletproof and invincible, I guess. Even in Vietnam, there was never fear, there was faith. And my first taste of fear was when I held my first daughter in my arms as a baby.
I can relate to that.
And I'm serious. That was my first taste of fear. And I go, what? Then I knew what fear was. I had never feared before until that point. And that fear was, she was so fragile and out of my control, and yet my love was so deep. And But I knew I couldn't always be there to protect her, so I had to let go and let God take care of it. And I had asked a friend of mine who was a single mom of a 13 to 14-year-old at that time, and I go, when do you let go? And, of course, Ashley was only about 4 days old, and she goes, from the very beginning. She goes, from the start. So I learned at that point I had to let go. But that fear had entered for the first time, and it was a strange – so for me to walk through some of those things I did was probably coming from childhood again, from having to be a fighter and an overcomer.
I can relate to what you were saying, and I think every new parent has that same fear, because you're right.
Yeah.
You know, when, you know, you hold that baby. I remember taking my son home, and my husband, he was in the car seat, and I looked back at him, and my husband goes, are you afraid? And I go, yes. Yes, because like you said, they're so fragile, and you're responsible for them. And they don't have the instructions. When you get home, do this or do that. You know, you don't.
No.
Oh, my goodness.
You go, what do we do next, you know?
Yes, exactly. Yeah. And you have to let go and allow God to, instruct you along the way. Yes, and let the Lord take over. So that's a very profound, statement, you know, that you only take the fear with you.
That was one of the – go ahead.
No, go ahead. I just can relate to that.
I was going to say that's one reason. I mean, that one reason why our lives changed to that point, our careers were starting to take off, that we actually were pretty newlyweds still. We actually were on the newlywed game.
You
with
were?
Bob Eubanks.
It was actually
a regional showing taping in Clearwater, Florida, and we had auditioned for it and went on. And unfortunately, even though we won the pre-taping, we couldn't be eligible for prizes because my employer was affiliated with the location where it was being shot. So we had to back out and be alternates on the actual show. But it was interesting for sure. But that's one reason we pulled back and became a family, and had two more children after that and had a career. And then I became a single dad. We went through a real terrible divorce when my kids were 2, 6, and 9. She was a victim of child sexual abuse, and that came out, and she became a functional alcoholic, and there was issues. And so I left corporate, a great corporate job with ESPN and the cable networks, and actually ended up being a single dad. And I took the three girls and went on a journey as a single dad, and did it for 16 years before my youngest left for college. So it was quite a trip. And I will get into that in my sequel of the book, The Firecatcher. I will get into some of the single dad days. I sort of left that off in the book. My editor actually took 100 pages out and said, let's do a sequel. So that will be next.
Well, we're going to hold that thought right there, actually, because it's a perfect segue into our break. So we're going to take a short station break. But if you have any questions or comments for Michael, we'll be taking calls around 10:45 or 9:45 Central. And you can dial in at 347-324-5246 and you press the number 1 to come on air. But first, we're going to take a short station break, and we'll be right back.
Opiates has taken everything and everyone I've ever loved away from me. Everything.
I blew my ankle out and I got prescribed pain pills by my doctor.
If making my detox public is going to help somebody, I'm all for it. I just wish I would have had a warning.
Opioid dependence can happen after just 5 days. Know the truth. Spread the truth. A message from Truth, the Ad Council, and ONDCP.
And we're back with author, inspirational speaker, and story consultant, Michael M.T. Arnold. Welcome back from the break, Michael.
Thank you. Thank you. Good to be back.
Before the break, we talked about your incredible life as a Vietnam Combat Security Force veteran, a freedom fighter, an undercover agent for human trafficking, successful cable sports executive for ESPN, and single father of three. Shoo! I mean, that's a lifetime right there, and you were so young. Can you tell us then how you became an author and story consultant and came to write your first book, which is your autobiography, The Firecatcher, A Declaration of Grace?
Yes, yes, yes. The Firecatcher was born out of, like many things, was born out of my experiences. In 2010, I had 2010 and 11, I was going through some health issues. I was on chemo for about 12 months, I had come off of that. I had come off of that, and I was pretty wounded still. My youngest daughter had left for college in 2010. I was had downsized. I was home alone and going through the health issues where my body was in a lot of pain. I was walking on a cane and just pretty well broken and beaten pretty well, not only physically and emotionally, but financially and somewhat spiritually. And I basically had prayed that if God wanted to take me and my purpose was up on this earth, because I had lived a life and I had raised my children and they were moving on and successful, and that I was ready. But if he wanted me to stay, please show me my purpose. Show me my purpose. And I knew at that point that I needed to write some type of legacy for my children. And I had been dabbling in writing for quite some time and wrote a lot of commercials and programs for television and client commercials, and did poems, did some songwriting, did a little children's writing with the Children's Institute of Literature. So it wasn't foreign to me, but I was not a great writer, I wouldn't say. I was a storyteller. So I basically started to write my testimony of coming to Christ when I was 27 years old. And shortly after leaving that situation in Bloomington in college, and I had fully given my heart to Christ and had gone on a journey. So I basically started writing a 6-page, and the reason it was 6 pages because it was for a publication. And I was going to do my testimony for them, and I was going to leave that for my children. And at that point, I couldn't stop writing. I continued to write and write, and my actually all the scars from Vietnam, my childhood scars, something I didn't mention, I was a taken victim at 11 years old. I was kidnapped and by two older teenagers, and taken to a wooded area and tied to an abandoned railroad tracks. And for about 18 hours. And, and that was buried inside, along with different scars that I had experienced through Vietnam from coming back, the whole journey. And I started writing, and pretty soon I had tears on my keyboard, and I just continued to write. And I did it for about 6 months. And by the grace of God, I was able to get a great editor out of Nashville, Bethany Mashirley, who has been she's done work for Beth Moore and some top-notch people. And so I was blessed with a great editor. And we started to work on The Firecatcher. And it took about 6 to 8 months of writing and formulating it into a story. And we went through Crossbooks of Lifeway, and Crossbooks was a Christian division of Lifeway for about 3,000 authors. And I had called them with I called them with a 1-800 number, not knowing where they were located. And they were very receiving and very complimentary and receptive to it, whereas other publications were just grabbing for the money. By being self-publishing. And so I went with them and said, by the way, where are you located? And they go, Bloomington, Indiana. And that's where my story begins. Yeah. So that was sort of a God moment. And so I went with them, and the book had to be basically perfect almost from the standpoint of having a great editor, which I did, because they had to have it theologically approved. Because we have scriptures at it and throughout. So it went through the first time it actually was approved by Crossbooks. And it became by 2013, it was published. Now, from 2011 through 2013, we worked on it and to refine it. And then we went with a book launch in September of 2013. And at that point, I was starting to do book signings and a couple radio shows, a couple of TV things. But basically, I enjoyed the book signings and the book tour. The book tour was incredible. I was having a blast. And it was 2013, and I had 3 family members die within about a 2-month period.
Wow.
I lost my sister. My stepsister, and my first cousin, all within a short period of time. So I basically went to a friend of mine as a counselor, and she said, why don't you just take a break and go write? Do what you enjoy doing. It's great therapy, and it is great therapy. Mm-hmm. And so I ended up doing that, but I also had a book launch prior to that where I met a couple of pretty much your low-end production people. I mean, they're lower budget production folks who were doing film, and had approached me to work with me, possibly the Firecatcher Amendment, but it seemed like it was too complex for them to do. And I had a couple other people look at it for possibly a movie, and it seemed like it was just too complex at that point. So I took a break, and I started writing a dedication piece to my sister, and it became The Colors of Emily, which is now a movie on national distribution. It's on about 17 platforms. And we shot that in October 2014. And so God sort of used that situation to get me into the film industry. And from that point, I started going through health issues still. I found I had a terrible sleep deprivation. And 3 years ago, I was actually, I coded out twice, was walking on a cane, was passing out occasionally. And we,
oh my goodness,
couldn't
figure
from
it sleep out. Deprivation?
Well, it was a combination they found of a blood disorder. We think traces back to Agent Orange in Vietnam.
Wow.
Tied into a terrible sleep deprivation. My doctor called that sleep apnea on steroids. And so we had to straighten that out because I was pretty close to not being here. But by the grace of God, he still had things for me to do. So fortunately, I was blessed to be able to live long enough for us to figure it out. And I went to every allergist there was in my tri-state area. And we finally did a five-day sleep study, and it was 1.4 hours per night. I was sleeping 1.4 hours per night, and they think it traced all the way back to 2001. And so my body was having – that's the reason I went through the health issues off and on. But I go, we got to get this fixed. My youngest daughter actually moved back from Austin, Texas to be with me. And I teased her this day. I said, you moved back because you thought I was not going to be here. And so you could just, you know, take care of formalities. But I got better. We actually started playing tennis. I became healthy. I started using a CPAP to sleep with, getting my sleep, nutrition, and exercise. And at almost at 69 years of age, I'm playing full court tennis, singles, boxing guys half my age, and working out 3 to 4 days a week. And I'm blessed because of that. But that was the transition I went through, and writing The Firecatcher opened those doors to the film industry and some things I'm currently working on now.
Well, can I ask you why the title The Firecatcher? What is a firecatcher?
Oh, good question. You're so good. it's actually tied to my childhood. My grandfather, on my mom's side, was part Native American, and he would take me into the wooded area and teach me survivor skills and tell me stories. And he told me a story about a warrior who would walk through fire for spiritual purification. And that's what God does in our lives. He puts
us
through the fire, struggles alive for purification. And I use in the book, one of my favorite scriptures is Isaiah 43:2-3. If you walk through the waters, they shall not overflow you. If you walk through fire, it will not burn you. At the front of my book is the sword and the shield, and the sword of the spirit and the shield of faith. And it takes you back to Ephesians 6:10-15, I believe it is.
Put on their full armor
of God. And that's a warrior. And that's what a warrior is. That's what an overcomer is. We fight our battles. But I only use the sword and the shield. And people ask me, why didn't you use everything? And I go, because every athlete and every combat veteran knows you have to have an offense and a defense. The offense is the word of God, the sword. The shield is the faith. And you have to shield is the defense, and your sword is your offense. And so I basically that's how I came up with that concept of working with it. And if that, does that answer your question? I think there was a little more caveat to that we needed, but.
No, no, that was actually a beautiful explanation of what a fire catcher is. I really love that, because isn't that so true? That when you were just saying that, I love how he took you out in the woods and showed you that. That's pretty cool.
Yeah.
Like, because I feel like you've kind of come full circle in that.
Yeah.
Just in that explanation.
Yeah, I'm the grandfather now. You mean I'm the grandfather now? Yeah.
Yeah.
But the fire catcher was, it's, you know, synonymous with the battles and the warrior and things I had to go through in my life. And I think God knew I had some of those things I would be approaching. He was going to use me through that. And but the survivor skills were really important, because it saved my life a few times in Vietnam. And those were really important. Of course, I was well-trained in the military as well, but those things in childhood didn't hurt, that's for sure.
No, the Lord, you know, there's no waste. And I just wanted to kind of bring this up, because I read this and I was like, who in the world? I read that someone in your life when you were young said that you had a wasted life, because when you were a child, you had speech impediment and, and you were ADHD. And a lot of times, like, I remember there were, I went to school in the late 60s, early 70s, and there were kids who was ADHD, and they were just labeled as bad kids. They were just bad.
Bad kids,
you know,
yep.
They were bad. Then they were called that bad.
Oh, in the 60s, it was really bad.
I can imagine.
It was, because they didn't really didn't understand medical standpoint. Yeah,
exactly. What that was, but to be called a wasted life. And so I love how you came full circle from being called that to using the waste in your life. The things that you struggled with, it's all God. And he turned
it's
that waste
God.
Into
by
life.
His grace, you know, he doesn't waste anything. He
no,
doesn't waste
no,
anything.
Exactly. No. And he certainly, you use, and I love how, but it's a choice too, on our part.
It's a choice. Yeah.
It's a
yeah.
choice. And so I love how you chose to use the things in your life, your pain and your difficult circumstances, to not embitter you, but to use it to better other people. And so that's what I think is so amazing about the title of your book and, you know, the fire catcher, and a declaration of God's grace and how he used all of that in your life, because you chose to allow him to work through you.
Right.
And through the gifts and talents, and that you were able to recognize, and you had the wisdom to ask the Lord, what is my purpose? And I think we all need to just reach out to the Lord if we're confused or we don't understand,
mm-hmm.
or we're in a place in our life where we're low, to say, please show me, because he always will. Sometimes he just wants willingness. And I love how you said, because you're such an
Amen.
Amazing writer, you're such an amazing storyteller and story consultant, and now you're on like all these movie sets and doing all this wonderful work. But you said when you started out, I wasn't a great writer. I just started to write. Well, see, because when you write from your heart, and when you work and your passion, you use
mm-hmm.
your passion that God gave you. He just kind of, I feel like he takes over and he perfects us through it.
Amen.
But you just need to be willing, whether you're good at it
yeah.
or you don't have to be perfect. He doesn't care if you're perfect. He just wants you to be willing to do that. And I love how he led you to do that. And you had the willingness to allow God the grace and mercy to work through you and to perfect you to where you are today. So I'm just really proud of the life that you're leading and the example that you're giving to other people, and your willingness to go and help other people through all that you have suffered through. And now that's like your armor and your shield of your faith, and it's such your example now. He took what you said, a mess, and you turned it into an amazing message. And what is it you say about your losses? What was that you said? I love that too.
Always let your lessons be greater than your losses.
That's
fabulous. And that's something I've learned to do that, and I actually pass it along to my children. I used to tell them, let your broken pieces become stepping stones. But as I've experienced more losses in life, because I've had losses and victories both, and we have, and that's sort of something we all have. We have our victories, we have our losses, and we walk through the fires and the struggles. And God uses those things. But to let your lessons be greater than your losses. And if we take our, if we take the lessons and learn from them and move on, shake the dust from our feet and keep moving, and learn from those and move forward, the lessons should be greater than the losses that we leave behind. And I think that bodes well for a lot of people. And hopefully my daughters will carry that on and teach my grandchildren that, because it's really important, because we're not going to be walk through a perfect life, and we're not going to go without some losses and struggles in our life. And that's as an athlete and being around sports and coming out of the sports media a lot, and I see that. I see athletes are totally destroyed by losses sometimes, and you have to take the lessons and learn.
Absolutely. Well, you're the epitome of that. That's for sure.
Go ahead.
Go ahead. I was just going to say we have a couple of minutes left.
Okay. I wanted to interject real quick something about the fire catcher. Praise, gratitude, and attitude is a program I started from that.
Yeah.
And I call it my PGA. Praise, gratitude, and attitude. I do it every morning. It's praise first. First thing I wake up, I take a deep breath and thank the Lord for my breath that I'm alive. Then just praising for the other things around, my family, the roof over my head, because there was times I didn't have that food in the refrigerator, transportation.
Amen to that.
And then the gratitudes of things. And someone asked me one time, they go, well, that's praise and gratitude. What about attitude? I said, if you have praise and you have gratitude, you're not going to have any problem with attitude. You put that praise and gratitude first. And so that's a PGA program, and has nothing to do with golf, but it could help your golf game.
Your PGA. That's called the game of life. Oh, my goodness.
The game of life. Amen. That's the truth.
It's a great way to tee off, isn't it, with your PGA of life? Praise, gratitude.
Perfect way to tee off. Very good.
It really is. No, you're just amazing. You're so full of all these little wisdoms. And I'm just like I said, I'm so proud of you. And we do have just a couple minutes left, so I wanted to ask, are there any other projects you'd like to talk to us about before we close out?
I do have. I'm currently working on a project, which is a true story. It's called Sophie's Song. I won't go into a lot of detail because it's a true story, and we're still working in development.
Sure.
I found that true stories are a lot more difficult to write in some ways than fiction, because you have to go in and do a lot of research. In this particular story, I did a lot of investigative journalism, if you would, a lot of research, a lot of
responsibility in telling someone else's story.
A lot of responsibility and a lot of interviews. In this particular case, very emotional interviews. Where there's losses, death, and losses, and from an incredible young lady named Sophie. And I'll just sort of leave it at that. Sophie's Song is in development. I have a tremendous team working with me on it. And we do have sophiesong.com as a website for that. But that's in development. When that was brought to me 15 months ago, I was actually working on a program called Certificate of Completion, which is a script that I wrote. It's essentially sort of where a love story meets National Treasure, with a he and she involved in it, and quite interesting. But that was nominated for by the International Christian Film Festival in 2018. And that's being shopped, being refurbished a little bit and being shopped around. And it's a romantic drama with the message of unconditional love and forgiveness in it.
Well, that's beautiful.
And then I have a co-writer I'm looking to work with, Ann Mount. She's an award-winning journalist. and a fabulous screenwriter who actually has two wonderful scripts out with agents right now. And looking at doing maybe Come Thursday Morning. It's called Come Thursday Morning. And probably we'll take that into a novel. I actually had it in script form, looking to take it to a novel first. And it's about two medical students in Nashville, going to Vanderbilt University Med School. And they come from different backgrounds, he and she. And they fall in love and go away for the weekend. And she goes through a terrible cabin fire. He's gone out for a jog and she's disfigured and burnt and refuses to see him again. He goes through the guilt and drops out of med school, starts drinking, becomes a musician. And it's a really neat story that has a great piece of forgiveness and love behind it.
Wow.
But we're looking to take that into a novel form. But the certificate of completion and Sophie Song will be shopped on the market with film companies and producers. So,
well, we're looking forward to it.
And of course, I have the Firecatcher of some people have interest in still making that into a movie, scripting that. And I think we'll want someone else to write the script on that. Quite honestly. I'm too close to it.
Right, exactly. But you know what? Go ahead.
I was going to say one thing about writers, you know, it's that writers and someone quoted to me one time, we don't need more Christian movies and books. We need more Christian writers, authors, and filmmakers. Being that our everyday lives, we need more Christians doing all those things. Who are Christians, not particularly just doing this Christian projects, who, whether we're in the supermarket or in the grocery store gas station, our lives. We should be sharing that love and that story and God's good news through our lives. And, but yeah, I thought that was a good quote. We need more, we don't necessarily need more books, and there's a difference there, if that makes sense.
It absolutely does. Like, we need our stories to be lived out and told in our everyday lives, touching other people.
Yes, amen. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Now, you're so profound, Michael. You have so many wonderful, profound things. You really are.
Writers.
Oh, my goodness.
Writers.
You're just amazing.
A writer's mentality, I think. You know, we're sort of a strange breed, I guess. But I think it's one thing we have on the Sophie song as a tagline is love is louder, and that's because she lived that out. And there was another, we may end up actually using something she used, when words where music goes where words can't.
That's the truth.
I found that by doing this story, there's something about music and what bands do and marching bands do. They work so hard. And that music transcends a lot and touches a lot of souls and hearts. Sometimes where words can't reach, music can go. And so I'm actually doing some work with music as well as with my cousin in Nashville, who's an award-winning radio promoter and for country stars. So I've been doing that off and on for part time, but the music and the writing and the films, and I think they all sort of come together. And if we're able to bring God's word into it and be an example and touch hearts of other people, then that's what we should be doing. We should be glorifying God in everything we do.
Amen to that. And that's a perfect way for us to, unfortunately, wrap up our program for today, which is perfect segue. And Michael, I just thank you so much for taking the time again out of your incredibly busy schedule to be here with us this morning and just bless us with your personal story and your so many words of wisdom. And you've certainly proved to yourself and to the world that your life has been a gift and not a waste, and a blessing to so many through your talents and your willingness to just press on amongst life's obstacles, and you thrive in the midst and the aftermath of your circumstances that you were given. And you really are an inspiration, and your work is an inspiration. I'm just excited also to watch for your latest projects to come to fruition, and just know that others are going to be greatly rewarded through them. Do you mind if we close out in a short prayer?
No, and I just want to thank you for the opportunity to be here for your listeners. I want to say that you have a great program. Continue to tune into it. I've enjoyed it, listening to some of your programs, and I really appreciate you having me on.
Oh, well, it was my great pleasure, and it's a way that I can give back is to provide this platform for people like yourself and just to hopefully
great.
Bless other people and help them with their own life purposes.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we're about with LTV Radio, and so you just embody that so perfectly.
Amen.
And so, Lord, we just want to thank you for showing Michael the worth and the value that you have for him in your eyes, so that he could faithfully and courageously endeavor to work and to bless so many others in his craft through you. And we pray that you continue to bless and protect Michael and his family in health and in opportunity for their lives. And we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Well,
thank you,
amen,
Gabby.
Michael.
I appreciate this opportunity, and God bless you, and hopefully we can do this again real soon.
Thank you, and I hopefully hope that you'll come back and once Sophie's song is ready to be promoted, and we can talk about that. Well,
I look forward to it.
Thank you so much. And if you would like to learn more about Michael's life story through his book, The Fire Catcher, A Declaration of Grace, please go to Amazon's website at www.amazon.com and purchase the second edition copy to add to your own inspirational library. To keep posted on the writings and latest projects of Michael Arnold, you can do so by following him as MT Arnold on IMDb, that's the Internet Movie Database, and on Facebook on social media at facebook.com/MichaelArnold/author/writer/storyteller, facebook.com/MTArnold1, and facebook.com/Malachi323. On LinkedIn, you can follow Michael at www.linkedin.com/IN/author2. And on Instagram, you can follow Michael respectively at MichaelArnold1950. That's 1950. In addition, if you would like to contact Michael, you can do so through his email at Mike_Cameo, that's Cameo, at yahoo.com. The Up to Be Magazine Show will be back next Saturday morning at 10 a.m. with another fabulous guest to inspire and educate you. So mark your calendars and meet me here at the Gabby G Cafe. And on behalf of Mel D and myself and the entire cast of Up to Me Radio, this is Gabby G saying take five this week and be inspired to ask yourself about your own Up to Me moment. Then come back and share it with us, because you know what? It's your life, your moment. It's up to you. And now, a special shout out to Blessed Love Gospel Reggae Band for creating our theme song, Wake Up. Listen now in its entirety, and if you like it, you can purchase the song for just 99 cents through cdbaby.com or simply purchase through our website at Up to Me Radio. Take us out, Mel D, with our fabulous theme song again, Wake Up by Blessed Love Gospel Reggae Band.
It's up to me to be the very best I can be, and it's up to you to do the same thing too.
Who just let no man hurt? Sing low.
The lesson comes in little conversation.
number. We can do this no longer. Me have to say, wake up and live. Your life is full of purpose. Must see that you're worth it. Again, I say, wake up and live. From your sleepless